We started the last Sunday night talking about Jesus, our righteousness, and we're going to continue on that again this morning, and as the Lord leads, we might finish it up this morning. If not, we'll take it up again next week. But anyway, we want to talk about Jesus becoming our righteousness, what that means to us today, and what are the implications for our daily life and daily walk with the Lord. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today to be able to come into your presence. We thank you for your many blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation. We thank you for your great love and mercy and grace, Lord, as we're just singing, Lord, amazing grace. And so, Father, we just ask as we look into the Word of God this morning that the Holy Spirit would just direct us, and, Lord, that you would receive the glory to yourself. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the last two verses in that chapter. And if you read a little earlier in the chapter, you find out that God was talking about, through the Apostle Paul, talking about those that God has called. God has called the weak things, the base things, the Bible says, things which are not, to bring to naught things which are. And he said that no flesh would glory in his sight. And then it goes on, and he says, says here in verse 30, but of him, that's of God, in other words, this is God's plan, of him, you, that's us, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He said, Jesus became all these things for us. If you read, as I said, previous in that chapter, you find out that he was talking about the Jews, he said, require some kind of a sign from God. The Greeks consider it all foolishness. And they're looking for wisdom all the time. And he said, when you look at the gospel itself to the Jews, it became a stumbling block because they were looking for some sign from God. They didn't expect that Jesus was going to come and die. They expect that Jesus is going to come and set up a kingdom. So to them, the gospel is a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, he said they were looking for wisdom. They were all the time trying to find some philosophical thing to believe in. And God made it so simple. Jesus already paid the price. All you got to do is believe it. No, that's too simple. And he said, so the Greeks are looking for some kind of wisdom. He said, but Jesus has become to us. He said, he's become the wisdom of God, wisdom from God. And he's become our righteousness and our sanctification, which is holiness, and our redemption. In other words, he's the one that purchased us back to God. In the song, you're just singing, my God, my Savior has ransomed me. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says, into the kingdom of God's Son. Now, we're going to look at a few scriptures here. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're just going to take our time through this. And if we get two or three verses done this morning, that's fine. We got no set pattern where we're going with it. We just go as the Lord leads. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of times we read scriptures, and because we've heard them before, we think, well, I know all that. You know, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We say, well, I know all that. We've heard that before and things like this. And sometimes because we've heard something before, we don't really grasp what's being said in that passage. And this passage we're going to read now is like that. You've heard it read before, but we're going to look at it here now, and hopefully we see something from it. 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are sound mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Now, Paul was saying, and just to lay a bit of a foundation here, The Jewish people believed that you serve God by keeping all kinds of rules and rituals and ceremonies and things that they had to go through. God gave them the Ten Commandments, and they thought that the idea was to try to live up to these Ten Commandments, and if we can do that, then we're going to be righteous in God's eyes. That's not what they were given for. Okay? Now, we'll look into that some other time, or maybe this morning, it depends how it goes. But the Ten Commandments weren't given so that you could try to live up to them and try to measure up to them, because the Bible says if you fail in one of them, you're guilty of breaking them all. So there's no way in the world that you could keep every one of those Ten Commandments perfectly. You might be able to keep the outward commandments. You might be able to get away with not stealing, not committing adultery, not murdering, not lying, you know, and all these different things, the things that you know somebody could see on the outside. But what about the one you're not supposed to covet? I can't see if you're coveting or not. You can't see if I'm coveting or not. And all of a sudden, and you know it as well as I do, you're just as rotten as I am. You've coveted things. You've thought things that you shouldn't think and all these different things. So God said, if you did that once, this is the standard. If you did it once, you broke everything. You're just as guilty as if you broke every one of the laws. So Paul was telling us, and we read this in different places, by the keeping of the law, no one is going to be justified. It's absolutely impossible to be justified just trying to keep rules. Now, so Paul is explaining this, and he's writing to them here, and a lot of times, and I don't know, but I'm sure you all have come from it. We came from a church growing up, and thank God for the church that we grew up in. It was very open to the gospel. It was very open to God's moving and all these different things. But even in that, because of the culture we were in of that time, and how many of you were saved in the 70s and 80s? Especially in the 70s, 60s and 70s. You know, and there's a lot of judgment preached, and there's a lot of condemnation preached, and people would leave the church and say, man, I'm not going back anymore. If that's all I get, is if somebody shouting at me and telling me off and telling me how bad I am, I don't want to go back to church. You know, and we thought that's, you know, the way it's supposed to be done. But, and this is what the Jewish people were doing, and you find that a lot of people that preach that way preach from things in the Old Covenant. They preach from scriptures from the Old Testament, where, you know, the judgments were poured out in that way. But we're living in a new age. The Bible says Jesus opened up a new way for us, a new way to come to God. And here Paul is saying, we're not serving God now. He said, we're not coming to God because we're so afraid of Him. If you're serving God because you're afraid of God, you're serving Him for the wrong reason. And you'll never have any joy, and you'll always go around depressed and discouraged and frustrated and never happy about church and never happy about anything else if you're just serving God through fear. God wants us to love Him, and when you're coming to church, it's like you're going to see your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, or somebody that you really love. You're going to church to just meet with God. This is what it should be. Now, so Paul says here, he said, we're not compelled. You know, sometimes people, I mentioned one time before, you know, sometimes we serve God, we're afraid to do something, afraid God will strike us down. Anybody ever feel that way sometimes when you know, you've made a decision, you're, going to do something for the Lord, and all of a sudden you decide, well, maybe I'm not going to do that anymore, and all of a sudden you're afraid, I wonder now, God going to get mad at me? I wonder, is God going to wipe me out now because I've, you know, not done that now like I used to? You know, and so a lot of times we get all this fear built up in us and things like this, and a lot of times we serve God out of fear, and a lot of times people preach out of fear. They're afraid that if they don't condemn the people, and they don't come down on the people, and they don't criticize the people, and they don't, you know, bring them under all kinds of heavy pressure to get them to come to the altar. And sometimes you see people telling sad stories and everything else just to get people to come to the altar. And they think, if I don't do that, God is not going to be pleased with me. I told you the story here years ago, but many, many years ago, when Dwight Moody was living. Okay, Dwight Moody lived back in the 1800s. When he was living, and in Chicago today, the Moody Institute is named after him. When he was living, he was preaching, but he was an evangelist as well. And he would preach, and he said, in his church for a long time, he said, nothing was happening. He had a big church, but nothing was happening. He said, and he was preaching and trying to get the people upset and stirred up, everything else. And he was preaching, you know, that, you know, you got to be more committed. You got to do this, you got to do that, and all these different things. And he said, but prior to that, he was over to Africa one time preaching. And he said, when he was preaching, he said, a young man came up to him and said to him, he said, Mr. Moody, he said, I'm a new pastor, new preacher. And he said, God has told me, he said, to go to America and preach. And Moody thought he was just nice and polite to him. He said, well, he said, if you ever come to America, he said, just come and visit me. He said, now let you preach in my church. Never ever thought that the man would do it. And so anyway, the The young man one day knocked on Moody's door in Chicago and introduced himself again because Moody had forgotten who he was. And he said, I spoke to you in Chicago, in Africa. And he said, you told me if I ever came to America to come and you let me speak in your church. And it just happened that Moody had to be away the next day, which was a Sunday. This was on a Saturday. He had to be away the next day and on short notice, and he never had anyone to fill in for him. And he thought to himself, well, he said, would you be able to preach tomorrow? The young man says, sure, you know, and he was all thrilled to be able to preach in this big church. So anyway, Moody went away, and I think it was on the Wednesday he came back, and he was worrying about his church all week. He said to his wife when he got back, he said, how are things going in the services? She said, oh, it was wonderful. And he said, really? She said, yes. And she said, matter of fact, she said, we've had service Monday night and Tuesday night, and she said, there's another one tonight. And he said, what's going on? What happened? So he went to talk to the young fellow, and he said, what's going on? You know, what's happening? And he said, well, he said, I came in, he said, just start preaching. He preached on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he stressed the love and the mercy and the grace and the love, you know, the compassion of God. And Moody said he had more saved in that 3 or 4 days when he was talking about the love and the mercy of God than Moody had saved in the last, I think it was 2 or 3 years. And Moody said, from that time on, he said, I understood. He said that God's love is the thing that draws us. The Bible says the love of God draws us to repentance. There's not condemnation, not telling our people how bad they are. We all know how bad we are. If you're honest with yourself, you all know you're miserable anyway. You know, so we need God to tell us how much he loves us and what he's done for us. So anyway, this is what Paul says here in verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Or the King James says, constrains us. You know, or moves us or draws us. You know, the love of God, the love of Christ compels us. He said, because we judge it this way, we judge thus, that if one died for all. Now, who died for everyone? Jesus. So he said, if one died for all, he said, this is how we figure this out. In God's eyes, everyone's died. If he took my place, if he went to the place and died for me, in God's eyes, I'm dead. You understand? Remember the Bible talks about the wages of sin is death. Death, something had to happen. Somebody had to die to pay for death, pay for sin. So he said, The way Paul says, the way that we judge this, he said, if one died for everyone, paid the price for everyone, then everyone's price is paid. Everyone is dead. If that was the price that had to be paid, death, as far as God's concerned, everyone has already died to sin. You understand? Now, let's move on. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer according to the flesh. Now what Paul is saying there, he said from in the Jewish way of understanding things and the way the Old Testament was, that we considered people from the natural standpoint, how we saw them in the natural. He said, for instance, in the Jewish realm, the Jews always thought that they were better than the Gentiles. You still got racial clashes today in society in which we're living. They had it back there. The Jews always felt that they were a notch up above the Gentiles. The Gentiles were down here. Matter of fact, the Jews referred to them as dogs. The Jews were so holy, okay, and I say that with quotations, they were so holy, if they were in the northern part of Israel and had to go down to the southern part of Israel, there was a section that dug in which was called Samaria. The Jews hated the Gentiles so much they would walk around there and come back in again, into, you know, walk around the country so that they wouldn't have to go through Samaria, because that's a scum area. Now you got to understand that Samaritans were half-breed Jews, half-breed Gentiles. Okay, and they hated them because they were part Gentile. The Gentiles ate them because they were part Jews. So the Samaritans had, you know, not much going for them. This is Samaritan's purse is doing this here. You see, every time Jesus met someone, things have changed. Up to that time, Samaritans were the dirt. Nobody liked them. I mean, they were worse off than the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated them because they were part Jews. The Jews hated them because they had part Gentile blood. So, they, you know, everybody just hated them. Jesus came along and told a story, what we refer to as the Good Samaritan. You know the story about the Good Samaritan? All of a sudden, everybody wants to be a Samaritan now. You know. Right? The Pharisees of that day, they were the elite. I mean, everybody looked up to the Pharisees. If everybody kept, the Pharisees were the Orthodox people of the day. In other words, they were sticklers for the doctrine and everything else. You know, if somebody was preaching something that was not in line with the old covenant, they were the first to jump up and they would stop and right in the service. And they said, that's wrong. And they were very strong in what they believed and very dogmatic about the doctrines of the scriptures. And everybody wanted to be a Pharisee. Paul the Apostle, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, you want to talk about Pharisees. He said, I excelled, he said, far beyond others in my race. He was so particular about, you know, the doctrines and everything else and trying to keep them. Paul finally came to the conclusion, he said, that was garbage. He said, that was all dung. That's the word he used. He said, it meant nothing. But anyway, the Pharisees, everybody wanted to be a Pharisee. After Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and cut them down a few notches, nobody wants to be a Pharisee. You call somebody a Pharisee, that was like I was calling them a hypocrite. You know, nobody wanted to be a Pharisee. So every time Jesus met with somebody and dealt with them, they changed. When he meets with you and you give your life to him, you will change too. That's the way it is. Now, so anyway, Paul says, up to now, he said, we've known everybody according to the flesh. We've known everybody because whether you're from Jewish descent, so therefore they got a covenant with God and everything is okay and stuff like this. He says, so we've looked at people and we've judged them according to their lineage. You know, this was from the house of David. This is from the tribe of Levi. This is from the tribe. You know, we've looked at people that way. And Paul said, you know, this person got a good education. This one's not. Paul said, that means nothing anymore. That means nothing anymore. That's what he's saying there. He said, we don't look at men anymore after the flesh. Even Jesus himself, he said, we don't look at him as coming from, you know, the Jewish roots and therefore, you know, he's a good person. He said, no, we don't look at anybody after the flesh anymore. Okay, now let's move on. Verse 17, therefore, when you see a therefore, what do? You stop and wonder what it's there for. Okay? Therefore ties what he just said to what he's about to say. He connects the two together. That's what the therefore is there for. Okay? Now, so he says here, therefore, because we don't look at the flesh anymore, because it's God's love that draws us in now, not criticism and condemnation and you know, making people feel bad. God's mercy draws us in. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now remember last Sunday we talked about there's two groups of people in the world? You're either, the Bible says, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Adam, you know the story of Adam. Adam was the first man that God created. He was the federal head of the human race. That's why when he sinned, his sin came right on through the human race. No one in Adam's race was ever righteous from that point on until Jesus came along. He came into Adam's race. Remember the Holy Spirit put the seed within Mary's womb? Jesus came into Adam's race, but he never had Adam's blood. He never had Adam's sin. He lived a righteous life and died for our sins. Now, so he says, and the Bible tells over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that in Adam, every one of us die. We're dying. We would die. We would be eternally separated from God. This is death he's talking about, eternal separation from God. In Adam, everyone would die. But when Jesus came, he made a way for us to get into him. The Bible calls him the last Adam. The Adam back in Genesis was the first Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. God had two men that he dealt with for the human race. He dealt with Adam. Adam blew it, sold everything out to the devil. That's why today the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. Not with a capital G, but a small g. Satan is the one that controls the world's systems, the governments, the corruption, and all these different things, the sicknesses, diseases, earthquakes, wars, famines. This is all from the god of this world. Not God, but the god of this world. Okay, we need to understand it. A lot of people say, well, if there's really a god, how come there's floods? How come there's famines? How come they had a tsunami there? You know, how come if there's a god? Listen, there is a god, but Adam's, when God created Adam, he gave the earth to Adam. He said, Adam, you do with it what you want. He said, I'll give you dominion over it. That means you dominate it. Adam gave that authority to the devil, who today is the god of this world. His lease is running out. Jesus is soon going to come back and take it all back again. That's what the Bible teaches. So here you see, he said, if anyone is in Christ, they become a new creature. Now, when you get in Christ, as I said, there's two groups. There's Adam and there's Christ. When you get in Christ, you become a new creature. You not just put on a new, you know, sometimes we say that person turned over a new leaf. You ever hear people talk like that? Makes a lot of noise, doesn't it? That person turned over a new leaf. Well, when you become a Christian, you're doing more than turning over a new leaf. You're becoming a new person. The Bible says you're a new creation. You never existed before. Now, let me explain this. You need to understand what he's saying here. See, this is what the Bible talks about. We're living in a new covenant. We're not living under the old covenant. The Bible says the law came through Moses. The law was given by Moses, the Bible says. But grace came through Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, that's a big statement there. The law, the Ten Commandments and the rituals and the ceremonies and all these different things came through Moses. What does the Bible say about the law? We're no longer under the law. But yet people think that they're not serving God right. If I don't live up to the Ten Commandments, if I don't do all the rituals, if I don't go to the church all the time, if I don't pray all the time, if I don't tithe all the time, and I don't do all the... Now, don't misunderstand. None of these things are wrong. But if you're doing them to try to make yourself pleasing in God's sight, you've missed the whole point. Like I told you last Sunday, you've been pleasing in God's sight for the last 2,000 years. If you get in Christ. Now, if you're in Adam, you're still in Adam. And you try to live up to these rules, and you know you just can't do it. This is why to get into Christ is great, because he's already lived up to the rules and gave the credit to me. That's basically what happened. Now, so he says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Some translations, he's a new creature. I mean, every now and then, they'll discover something on the bottom of the ocean or out in the woods somewhere like that, and they'll say, well, you know, we've found a new species. Well, they're not new species. They've always been there, but it's just the first time somebody saw them. But when you became a Christian, you actually do become a new species in God's eyes. Now God sees us, there's the Jews, there's the Gentiles, and then there's the Christians. The Bible says we're neither Jew nor Gentile. We're not male, we're not female. We're not free, we're not bond. He said, we're one in Christ. Now what he's saying there, you're not a slave anymore, you're not a master anymore to anybody. He said, when you become a Christian, you're one. You see, well, we're all probably basically the same in this area. But you go to some places, you come into a church, and you got somebody over here that's probably a multimillionaire. You know? Owns probably, I don't know, some big corporation. You know? You got somebody else over here that's just barely making a living, you know, working in labor work. Now, in God's eyes, none of them are any better or any worse than the other. In Christ, we're all one. And I've seen it sometimes. I'm sure you have over the years as well. You go into church sometimes, you see somebody who's, you know, they're well-to-do. They got everything they need in the world's, you know, economy and everything else. They don't have to worry about finances. They don't have to wait till the baby bonus comes in to buy groceries or anything. I mean, they got everything there that they need. Everything is fine. And you get somebody else over here who's just living from paycheck to paycheck and paycheck to paycheck and just barely trying to keep their head above water. And you think, well, you know, God loves that person more than he loves. No, God loves you all the same thing. It's the same thing with your own children. You got two children, and you know, or five children, or whatever. You love them all the same. You relate to them sometimes a little different ways, but you love them the very same way. And in God's eyes, you're just as holy. Now, this will blow your mind. I told you this last Sunday. When God looks at me and he looks at you, he sees me just like he sees Jesus. You need to think about that. Just go home and think about that for a week or so. That God looks at me just like he's looking at Jesus. In God's eyes, he can't find any sin in my account anywhere. He can't find one trace of sin that I've ever done. I can find them. But God can't. Because he's not looking at me. He's looking at Jesus. And I'm in Jesus. You understand that? When we get in Christ, all the benefits of Jesus are credited to me. Let me finish this up. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Now here, let me put it this way. All things are passed away. All the other ways of trying to serve God, keep the Ten Commandments and going through the rituals and you know, and like I mentioned last week, sometimes we, you know, we say, well, you know, and coming into the new year, now everybody be getting into New Year's resolutions again. You know, if I can only measure up to a certain, I can improve myself. I won't even go there because I'm just like you. You start them out on January the 1st, by January the 5th, you think, man, how foolish did I even think that I could do that? You know, and you say, I'm going to set the clock every morning for 6 o'clock. I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend an hour in prayer and reading the Bible. I've got to get my life in order and I'm going to do what I can do and I'm going to, you know, and you do that and the clock alarms, you shut off the alarm and put it on snooze or something like that. And you go through this cycle and then you come back condemned and say, man, you know, I'll never make it. You know, or I'm going to make up my mind that I'm going to be faithful in my tithing. I'm going to make up my mind I'm going to be faithful in church attendance. I'm going to make up my mind that I'm not going to miss a church service for the next year. You know, or I'm going to make up my mind that, you know, I'm going to be at every prayer meeting that there is and I'm going to pray and I'm not going to let anything else bother me. I'm just going to, you know, and you get into it 2 or 3 weeks in the road late and you think, man, this is hard. You know, and then all of a sudden you start to condemn yourself. And you got a helper that's going to help you condemn you too. That's the devil. The Bible says he'll condemn you and he'll accuse you and says, you thought you're going to be a Christian. You thought you're going to be able to read the Bible. You're not even a Christian. If you were a real Christian, you'd have more strength than this. If you're a real Christian, you'd be able to do that. And the devil condemns you and pushes you down and down and down. And finally we get out and we cry, oh God, help me. You know? And nothing wrong with crying to God either, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But he says, all things are passed away and all things have become new. The way that we relate to God now, Jesus opened up a new way, the Bible says. The way that we relate to God is totally different than how they related to God under the old covenant. But yet for all, we're living in the new covenant and we're trying to please God by living under the old covenant and doing the things that they had to do back there. The Bible says these are written for our examples, not for us to do. Okay, they pointed us to Jesus. They helped us to understand the holiness of God and things like this. But nobody... I could get into a lot of things here right now. Paul and Peter, when the Jews, and you need to understand, the Jews and the Gentiles, they wouldn't even eat at the same table. If somehow they had to meet together and there was a meal going on, the Jews would take their plates and they'd go over to one table and the Gentiles would eat at another table. They would never even talk to themselves. They were in Antioch one time. Antioch, now you got to understand, was a Gentile, basically Gentile church. Jerusalem had a big pile of Jews in the church. This is the first when the church started out now after the day of Pentecost. The Jews had a big, in Jerusalem, there was a big Jewish church. But in Antioch, there was a big Gentile church. And the Jews couldn't understand, how come this is supposed to be for us? How come they're getting saved? You know, so they sent Barnabas out there. Barnabas, the Bible says, a man full of grace. They sent Barnabas out to check this out. Barnabas went out there and checked it out and came back and told him, he said, God is blessing them just like he blessed us. So they said, well, maybe God has accepted them. You know, they weren't all that happy about it, but they accepted it. You know, maybe God accepted the Gentiles too. You know, but anyway, Peter went out there. Paul was there in the church in Antioch. And Peter went to visit them. And Peter was starting to understand that God had accepted the Gentiles, and in God's eyes there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile anymore. Peter started to understand that, but as they got there to start to eat one day, they're sitting down to the table, and all of a sudden, some Jews walked in from Jerusalem, walked into the place where they're eating. Now here's Peter, he's the one that, you know, I mean, he's Jewish to the backbone. And here he is sitting down eating with Gentiles. And these Jews walk in from the Jerusalem church. The Bible says from James. James is the pastor of Jerusalem church. They walked in. And when Peter saw them, Peter took his plate up and went over and sat down with the Jews over to this side. And Paul jumped up and he said, Peter, he said, that's wrong. He said, you know it as well as I do. He said, you're trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews now. He said, you know as well as I do, he said, all the commandments and the rituals and everything else that was back there in the old covenant, he said, we couldn't keep it ourselves, neither could our fathers keep it. He said, so why are you trying to bring this up now into this new gospel, into this new dispensation? And Paul said, I withstood him to the face, he said, because he is wrong. The point is, in God, all things, the old way that we relate it to God, I'm Jewish, I'm this and I'm that, and you know, that's all passed away. And everything has become new. And he tells us that God is the one that made everything new, because the next verse he says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Man, I could go into another message here now. God reconciled us. You know what it means to be reconciled? You got two people that are at enmity with each other. They're fighting against each other. They just, like cats and dogs, we say sometimes, they just can't get along with each other. This one's got this viewpoint. This one's got this viewpoint. And they just can't figure out, you know, any middle ground. But he said, God was in Christ. God was the one that came up with this plan, that he would send his son. Because the problem was, there was a sin. We were in sin, totally depraved, the Bible says. We were desperately wicked and everything else. And God was absolutely so holy that he couldn't even look at sin. So how in the world could the two come together? You come into God's presence, you'll be consumed. Remember back under the old covenant, when God came down upon the mountain, he told Moses, he said, you put a fence around the bottom of the mountain. He said, so nobody gets through. And he said, because if they get through, he said, I'll come down and consume them. Now, it wasn't that God was mad at them, but God was so holy that if sin came into his presence, it would just disintegrate. So he said to Moses, he said, you make sure. He said, you got a fence. And Moses said, we already did it. And God said, no. He said, you go down. He said, make sure you tell the people. He said, don't get close to the mountain. And if you see somebody coming close to the mountain, he said, throw a dart at them and kill them. I mean, that's pretty powerful. And he said, if you see an animal, he said, throw a dart at it and kill it. Don't let anything that's got sin come into my presence. So here you got this problem. We're so sinful, God is so holy, never the two can meet. I mean, even if you wanted to try to get into God's presence, the minute you got close to him, you'd be gone. You'd be burned up, you know. And so God came up with a plan. God loved us so much, the Bible says, loved the world so much, that he sent his only begotten son, that Jesus came, and the Bible says he came under the law, and he redeemed them that were under the law, all these rituals and rules and everything else. Jesus came down and lived through that system, came down to give his life, and this is what we read earlier, he gave his life for all. So therefore, in God's eyes, all died. All paid the penalty for sin. So he gave his life for everyone. So when Jesus gave his life, the Bible says he brought his blood in before God, and we've talked about this last Sunday, he brought the blood in before the Father in heaven. And because of that blood, God considered all the sin of the world paid for. And you say, that's too simple. This is the good news of the gospel. Your sin is already paid for. I don't care how miserable you've been and how far you've gone down in sin. You think, well, you know, I've been so, you know, God could never forgive me. Forgive me. Yes, God can forgive you. He's already done it. He's not holding your sin against you anymore. Okay, just read on. This will take a full message to preach this, so I'll just read the scripture here now. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. Okay, he reconciled the two together through Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, as preachers and as Christians, we ought to be preaching the reconciliation that God has already brought to pass. He made us ministers after reconciliation, the Bible says. And here's the thing, verse 19, that is that God, okay, God the Father, was in Christ. It was God's plan. God put this together. He was in Christ reconciling. Now notice, is he saying reconciling the church to himself? The world. He reconciled the world to himself, not just the church. He reconciled the world to himself, so he's not holding their sins against them anymore, the Bible says. Let me read that. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing. Anybody know what impute means? Holding against? Anybody know what it means? I mean, that's part of it, yes. Not holding him responsible. He's not crediting them with sin anymore. He's not adding up their sin. Impute means to add up. Okay? He's not adding up their sin against them anymore. Some people see something going on. Let me say something. Some people say, well, you know, 9/11, that was a judgment of God. because of the sins of America. Huh? He's not adding up their sins against them anymore. Well, you know, so-and-so's got cancer. That's because they were so wicked. And therefore, God judged your sin. He's not holding their sins against them anymore, the Bible says. Well, this one, you know, was such a miserable person. They couldn't get along with anyone. And they're so disagreeable. God judged them. No, he's not adding up their sin against them anymore. Why would he do that when he already judged your sin on Jesus? You get that? Jesus came in and he took the punishment of our sin, the Bible says. Now, if you went to a court of law, and you already served your sentence, maybe you broke into a bank or something and they put you in jail for 15 years, I don't know. And when the time came for you to get out of the bank, it'd be nice to be in the bank for 15 years. When the time came for you to get out of jail, and, you know, they come and they stamp the papers, you're discharged or whatever, you know, however it goes, and they release you from jail, and you walk down the street, and all of a sudden the bank manager is coming up the street and say, "Hey, you're the fellow who broke into my bank. I'm going to take you back and take you to court again." But you can't do that anymore. He's already paid the price. You understand? So why would God say, listen, Jesus already paid for our sin, and all of a sudden I make a mistake and I do something that's wrong, and the devil's coming along, and the Bible says the devil's the accuser. He comes along and he condemns us and everything else. You did this, you did that, you did something else, and he brings it before God. So listen, I caught Steve Lush stealing, or I caught Steve Lush murdering someone. You know, God said, but that's already been paid for. The punishment has already been dealt for that. Jesus already bore the sentence. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not giving you a license to go out and sin. Matter of fact, this kind of preaching leaves that impression, and Paul ran into the same problem. Paul said, don't use your liberty as a license to sin. Don't use your liberty. Now, you're not serving God because you have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to please Him. You're not serving God because, man, I've got to read the Bible every day. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But if you're trying to just, that's the only way I'm going to get righteous before God, you've missed the whole point. Jesus is your righteousness. He has become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything is in Jesus. We used to sing a hymn years ago. I could get into more there, but I won't. We used to sing a hymn years ago, and I was going to sing it this morning, but we won't bother right now. But the chorus is this way: wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Jesus is all you need this morning. You know, you can't go down low enough in sin that His grace can't reach you. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us where sin abounds, in other words, sin just boils over and so bad, and you know, God's grace is much more abounding. When you've come to the place of, man, you know, if people knew what I did in my life, if people only knew the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that I'm feeling, they would never love me. God would never. Listen, God knew that before you were born. The Bible says Jesus was slain there in Ephesians. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, before the world was even put into existence. In God's mind, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had this plan already put together. They knew that the minute they gave Adam the freedom of choice, Adam was going to blow it. But they loved the human race so much and desired us so much to have fellowship with us that they decided that we'll go ahead with the plan, even though one of us is going to have to go down and die. Jesus came down, gave His life for us to redeem us back so that we can have fellowship with God just like Adam had back in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. That's what He's done for us. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're automatically in Adam from the time you were born because you're in Adam's race. But getting into Christ is a decision you make yourself. And all you, the Bible says, you know, for getting into Christ, how to do that? The Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And he said, if you'll confess it with your mouth that Jesus is my Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he said, you'll be saved. God will take you from Adam. The Bible says he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's what it's all about. If we want to get out of Adam and into Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. But if you want to get out of Adam and into Christ, God has made it so simple, so easy. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I'm asking you to cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Just come into my life. Just a very simple prayer. God made it so simple that not one single person on this planet need to miss the plan of salvation. Jesus died for all. John the Baptist said he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus made it possible that God could relate to us once more, to reconcile us once again.
Left my fear by the side of the road. Hear you speak, won't let go. Fall to my knees and lift my hands to pray. God, ever risen to hear again. The Father's love draws me in. And all my eyes want to see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. Everyone.